Good morning, everyone. I'll tell you what, God blessed me with a strong woman. She fell on the stairs, she's sore, as probably most of us cannot imagine, and she is here, and she's wrangling kids in the pew. So make sure to let her know that you appreciate her strength. I know I do. God has certainly blessed us with many things that we did not deserve, and nevertheless, things that he has lavished upon us. Sermon this morning I've worked on for a little bit. There are some concepts that are floating around in my head. As you can imagine, that's the sort of person I am. Lots of things bouncing around up there all the time. And one of these concepts, I'd like to look at one facet of it in this morning's sermon. It's Jesus touches the untouchable is the sermon this morning. And we're going to be thinking about, Matthew chapter 8. So I'll go ahead and encourage you to open up to Matthew 8. That's going to be our key text here. This is, of course, Jesus healing the leper. And the crazy thing about this text is that Jesus actually puts his hands on the leper, which blows our minds. I don't think in the 21st century we can appreciate that as much as in the first century. So I'm going to be looking at some background information for that. Not a whole lot, but just a little bit here. You will recall that the purpose of Jesus' miracles were to confirm and authenticate who he came from, the fact that he came from the Father. That's told to us, particularly in John's Gospel. A few passages, for instance, in John's Gospel, John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus is listing out witnesses for who he is. He says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John the Baptist, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." And then John chapter 10, another example of this, John chapter 10, right there, actually, around our theme verses, John 10, verses 22 through 39, he returns repeatedly to the fact that the Father has enabled him to do these miracles. And we know that early in Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and that seems to be the catalyst for him to perform miracles. A few verses from John 10, that passage that I mentioned. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." And then later on, they pick up stones. Verse 31, again to stone him, Jesus answered, "I show you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And they say, "For good work we do not stone you. We stone you because you are a blasphemer." Because he had claimed to be the Son of God. And he gives some explanation of that, appealing to Psalm 82. And then he returns to the fact that he performs works by the power of God. And in verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." So Jesus performs miracles because it authenticates who he is. That's the sort of concrete, rational explanation of that. Now, another side of Jesus performing miracles is that he has compassion on people. You see that oftentimes with his miracles, he sees somebody and he has compassion on them. Now, that happens sometimes when he's teaching, too, not always in a miraculous sense. With the rich young ruler, it says that Jesus looked at him with compassion, had love in his heart for him. So it wasn't just that. We see that Jesus' compassion is evoked in a spiritual sense, too, when in Matthew chapter 9, for instance, he said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. So we see his miracles having sort of a rational component to them, the fact that he's authenticating who he is, but also an emotional component to them, the fact that he is desirous to heal those who are broken. He is, after all, the good physician. That's what his job is. In Matthew chapter 8, he heals a leper. And again, this is an incredible scenario. Of course, all miracles are incredible, but the very fact that Jesus chooses to touch the leper is significant. Jesus did not have to be in the same vicinity as someone to heal them. He showed that on multiple occasions. Sometimes he would intentionally heal somebody in a way that would destabilize other people, or that would beg the question why he chose to heal somebody in that way. In Mark's gospel, it says that he healed somebody in two stages. Somebody was blind. He heals them partially so that he sees men walking like trees, and then he heals them fully. Why? I can't tell you that, but I would love to answer that question myself. But he does that in numerous ways. Sometimes he'll spread, you know, spit and mud over somebody's eyes to heal them. Sometimes he'll tell them to do something in response to his healing. That's certainly true in Matthew 8. He tells them to go to the priests. So Jesus doesn't just do this to authenticate himself. He doesn't just do this for the emotional side of things. He also gets people to think and to engage not only their intellect, but also their will. What do I want to do with this information? So he's really appealing to all facets of who we are. Our intellect, our emotions, our will, whenever he performs a miracle. It's really interesting to think about that from that perspective. If you have watched The Chosen is a series that has come out. You don't have to watch it. It's okay. But if you have watched it, you will recall that season 1, episode 6 portrayed this miracle at the beginning of the episode. And I think they did a pretty good job of that. So we get to Matthew chapter 8, and we see this healing. We read about it, and it really is very interesting. Just a few verses devoted to this. This is obviously, again, an exceptional sort of a thing. And yet we only get a few verses that talk about it. Now, there are parallels in the other Gospels, but we're going to focus on Matthew 8, starting in verse 1. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew's laying out of Jesus' ministry. So Matthew 8, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." This is the ultimate cathartic experience. Catharsis in Greek has to do with cleansing. It's a term that's repeatedly used of cleansing, and so we talk about a cathartic experience, something that is cleansing. This is the ultimate catharsis for this man. He is physically cleansed and in many ways socially cleansed, and we might even metaphorically say spiritually cleansed because of this interaction. So we have the leper coming to him. Remember that there are large crowds. And what do we know from the Bible about lepers? They're not supposed to be in large crowds. They're supposed to be excluded. But this leper rushes headlong. It kind of makes me think of Peter. Peter sees Jesus, he jumps off the boat. You know, he's swimming at him to go and get to him. This man does not care. He runs to Jesus. Which is interesting to me because, I'm going to say interesting a lot because this is an interesting scenario. He goes to Jesus and he makes the most profound request that anybody could make. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, they said that this man teaches with authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees, this man teaches with authority. This leper has concluded, seemingly, from this teaching, perhaps some of the early teachings, the other early teachings of Jesus, that it's not just words that Jesus can authorize. He can also authorize spiritual healing. We don't really see a whole lot of healing at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. This really kicks things off as far as the healing is concerned. Matthew 9 is going to be detailing a lot of healings. Matthew 8 really here kicks this all off. And he's running through this crowd to get to Jesus. The leper normally would be shut out. He's shut out from the synagogue. He's shut out from worship. He's shut out from the family. Prejudice also would be added to this. Nobody wanted anything to do with a leper because they didn't want to catch the leprosy. He would have stunk. He would have been probably disfigured. Nobody would have wanted to be around this man. Josephus, a Jewish historian in the first century, said, "Anyone who touches or lives under the same roof with a leper is regarded unclean." We have multiple chapters in the book of Leviticus, right at the heart of Leviticus, Leviticus 13 and 14, which talk about leprosy. And we see that leprosy is a broad categorization of skin disorders. But it's not just skin disorders because it can also spread to your house. So there's something else here too going on that is not just something of that caliber. And the people have speculated about all sorts of different diseases that might be connected to this. I think the most popular one is Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease has a neurological component. Basically means you can't feel something. So your hand could be in the fire and you can't feel it. You could smash your foot and not realize it, and it gets infected and you don't even know. This is the sort of thing that we are dealing with. If you've ever read anything by Philip Yancey, was a philosopher with Christian mindset who talked a lot about the problem of suffering. And he had a book written, Where is God When It Hurts? And he talked a little bit about Hansen's disease. He gives very graphic illustrations of what that would have been like. Now, that may have been leprosy. That may have been part of leprosy. I'm not sure. But we do know that this man was shut out. Haggai tells us in Haggai chapter 2 that which is unholy, if it touches that which is holy, makes it unclean. And so we have Jesus again touching the man in response, which is as incredible perhaps as the healing itself. In Leviticus 13, we get a little bit of an illustration of this. Leviticus 13 and 14 are longer sections, but I'm going to read one small section from Leviticus 13 to help us get an idea for what this would have been like for the leper and for those in the society around him. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." One of the saving graces of when you're sick is if you're married, your spouse, hopefully, will be there to take care of you. Somebody will be around. You'll have loved ones pitch in and help you out. The leper didn't have that, by all accounts. He was by himself, alone, suffering. And that might be just as bad as the physical suffering. The leper must have sensed a difference between Jesus and his contemporaries. No leper would ever have come near this multitude unless he believed otherwise. Now, you probably have heard the connection between leprosy in the Bible and spiritual uncleanness. It's a great metaphorical application of that idea. I don't know of any places in the scriptures that make that direct connection, but it's fitting. And maybe you are aware of something that I am not, and feel free to share that if you would desire. We know that Jesus alone could heal the leper. We know that God's grace can cure us from sin. And so, great parallel there in that regard. Sin, like leprosy, spreads and it ends in death. Sin isolates and makes one unclean. The leper was shut out from fellowship, just like sin in many ways does that too. The sinner is separated from God. The leper is separated from God's people. The leper is as if somebody who is dead. The sinner is also like somebody who is dead. And so we have this leper coming to Jesus in Matthew 8. And he says, "If you are willing, cleanse me." Not if you are able, if you are willing. See, there's a difference between what is God is able to do and what he actually does. And that rubs us raw sometimes, between what God is able to do and what he actually chooses to do. The man says, "If you are willing." He came in faith. I don't know of any previous instance of such cure in Matthew's gospel. Like I said, this really kind of is the floodgate. This is the watergate here that we have. But he had perfect confidence in Jesus' power. If you are willing, not if you are able. His appeal is so humble, too. There's no demand in his request. "You better heal me. Prove yourself to be the Son of God by healing me." There's no arm twisting. There's no manipulation. There's no demand. "If you are willing, heal me." You know what God does with seekers like that? He lets them find. One of my favorite passages in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. And right on the heels of this teaching, we have a seeker, and he finds. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, right? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. That's what this man found. His faith was attended with a feeling of total unworthiness. You don't have to, but if you are willing, cleanse me. How could Jesus turn that down, right? Matthew 8, 3 and 4, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. In another account in the Gospels, a man comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, he says, if I'm willing, of course. We talk a lot sometimes about prayer and praying in the name of Jesus and praying with his thoughts and intentions. Your will be done, not my will. God wants people to be healed. It's not a matter of if he wants it. He does want it. If it fits into his plan is maybe a little bit of a different question, but of course he wants people to be healed. That's the point. To us, Jesus' response, especially in touching him, cannot evoke the same response as in the first century. It just can't. The law required the Israelite to maintain separation. So imagine in 2020, somebody's got COVID, right? When we don't know anything, right? And you know they got COVID. It's obvious they have COVID. And they kiss you. What would that do for you? It'd be shocking, wouldn't it? Think about any parallel. Of course, that's an easy one maybe to make. This is the God of the unexpected. We see that. That's one of those ideas that's rattling around in my head right now. The God of the unexpected. I've seen several instances in my recent Bible studies where God does something you would not expect at all. And perhaps that's going to be a sermon soon. The law required the Israelite to maintain separation. Remember Leviticus 13, 45 and 46? Unclean, unclean. He goes out from the camp. You know what Jesus does? He goes outside of the camp and brings people back in. That's what he does. Hebrews tells us that. To touch a leper was to become defiled. Jesus touched the untouchable. That was a demonstration of love, certainly not soon forgotten. Those who follow Jesus must show loving helpfulness to anyone in need, regardless of their loathsomeness. Love your enemies. When a Roman soldier asks you to go a mile with them, go with them 2 miles. Regardless of how loathsome they are to you, help. Help them. Do you remember Matthew, Levi? Remember what his occupation was when Jesus called him? A tax collector. Remember, they accused Jesus of eating with prostitutes and sinners. He ate with people that he had no business eating with, according to the society of that day, because he wanted to help them. That's what we should want, too. Being God's light in this world, allowing this fragrance that's happening today on this first day of the week to permeate the world. I've always wondered why the first day of the week is the day of worship. Now, there are obvious explanations for that. Jesus is resurrected, light begins on the first day, all those sorts of things. But I wonder, too, if it is to teach us that that is the start, not the finish. Worship is the start. And then we go out into the world and we spread the influence. We got 6 days. And then we start again. Now, how could Jesus touch the leper without incurring legal defilement in that day? Galatians 4, verse 4 says that Jesus was born under the law. Did he violate the law? What does that mean? Does that overturn our whole system? The application, I think, here is don't pigeonhole God. Don't pigeonhole God. There are several instances where God does something, unexpected that we have to take into consideration. For instance, Jesus comes into the temple in John chapter 2 and he takes a whip and drives people out of the temple. That's kind of unexpected. This is the man who says to love your enemies. This is a man who says to pray for those who persecute you, to be compassionate, to be gracious. And you know, he also does that. And it's not the only time he does it either. Matthew tells us he does it at the end of his tenure too. During the final week, he does that. Now, he's not there to offer sacrifices. Hebrews 7 verse 14 tells us that under the old dispensation, he could not do that. He was not allowed to do that because he was descended from the tribe of Judah. But we do know that on several occasions, Jesus does something that supersedes the law. I did not come to dissolve the commandments, but to fulfill them. Matthew 5 and verse 17. A couple of other things I would like to direct your attention to. Luke 7, 48 through 50. Luke 7, 48 through 50. There's this parable of two debtors. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner who comes in and she is at Jesus' feet and she is wiping his feet with her tears and with her hair. And Jesus takes this opportunity to tell her, your sins are forgiven. And he points out that those who are forgiven little, forgive little. And those who are forgiven much, are forgiven much. So he takes this opportunity to show that he is greater than the law of Moses. And he does that in a few other places too, with the paralytic in Mark 2. Before he even heals a man of his paralysis, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Mark 2, it's unexpected. John chapter 8, the adulterous woman who was caught in the very act. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. The law of Moses, you know what it required? To stone somebody who was caught in that. Did Jesus stone her? Did he do what the law required? Or did he supersede the law? That's because the law was made for man, not man for the law. Just like the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God is greater than the law, and he sort of breaks the systems. And he teaches in other places, too, about that, kind of hinting at certain things. In Matthew 12, verses 6 through 8, he says, one who is greater than the temple has come. In Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27, we have the tribute tax, and Jesus tells Peter to go out and hook the fish, and in the fish's mouth there will be money to pay for the tax. He says the Son is not liable to such things. So what do we have? We have Jesus telling us that he is the God of the unexpected. We have Jesus telling us not to pigeonhole God. We have Jesus telling us that no box is sufficient to contain God, least of all one that we make. Jesus touched the leper, but he wasn't defiled. And guess what? That which is unclean didn't corrupt that which was clean. That which was clean, Jesus, cleansed that which is unclean. Does that not blow your mind? That God could do something like that? That's like throwing a handful of mud at a white t-shirt and the mud turns white. That doesn't happen. I know, because my kids play in the mud all the time. Jesus touched the leper and he lived on earth. He lived among us and he wasn't defiled. You know what that means? That Jesus can touch somebody with spiritual leprosy and cleanse them too. Anytime Jesus heals somebody physically, it's always about something greater. It's always a lesser to the greater. If I can heal this, I can heal you. If I can heal that, I can heal you. It's always lesser to the greater. Jesus accepted the leper's recognition of his power. If you will cleanse me, I will. No show, no pomp, no, everybody look what's about to happen. I will be clean. The point is not so much his power. The leper doesn't come to him and says, you know, hopefully you're powerful enough to help me with this. The issue is not power so much as it is will. It was an exercise of Jesus' will. The leper was restored to normal health instantly. Now this omnipotent act blows modern faith healing out of the water, right? No slapping of the jacket against somebody, no slaying people in the spirit, no knocking people over. It all fades. The Savior's hand today can heal all our spiritual illnesses. But that's not the end of this. Jesus gives instructions to this man. He says, tell nobody. Why? Why not? Why wouldn't you want to broadcast that message? Mark's gospel, Mark's parallel for this, says that the man ignored that and told everybody. It actually causes problems for Jesus as far as his ministry is concerned. Tell nobody. This is that secrecy motif, usually in Mark's gospel. The purpose was to avoid strong excitement based on misperceptions and misconceptions. He would avoid the popular rebellion that might ensure. There were several occasions where they wanted to make Jesus king, and he had to evade them. There were several occasions where he had to withdraw from the people because of what was happening. A love of display was not part of Jesus' character. Jesus needed time to teach the people what kind of Messiah God really intended. He also said, not only tell nobody, but he said, go and show yourself to the priest. That's what Leviticus 14 says. So although Jesus supersedes the law, it is still, he's still encouraging this man, a Jew, to observe the law while the law is still in effect. In Leviticus 14, we read that there are rituals connected to the cleansing of leprosy that would allow somebody to become ceremonially clean, that they could participate in worship once more. They have to go through sort of the rigmarole of the system. Once so pronounced, he is to make an offering, and so the leper would be restored to worship. Worship should always follow our cleansing. How could a person believe and not worship? How could a person be cleansed and not worship? It drives me nuts. Somebody's baptized or washed clean, and it's like, oh, I'm good. I don't got to worship anybody. I don't got to do anything. Why not? Remember when Jesus cleansed 10 lepers? One leper came back to him and said, thank you so much. And Jesus is like, why only one? You know, where's everybody else? Even Mariah's getting excited. Why not? Where's everybody else? Why wouldn't you want to thank God? Why wouldn't you want to worship God? The leper appears, or he should appear before the priest. Why? Why? Well, the law is still in effect for Aaron, but also because this would go directly to the priests rather than being passed through the grapevine to the priests and diluted, misrepresented, twisted. He would go right to the priests and tell them. Because the priests were hostile and they were unbelieving, but they would become witnesses to the reality of the miracle. The priest had to formally say, this person is clean. In a way, it's kind of like a slap in the face for them. They would have to declare this man clean and by extension admit that something happened between his leprosy and him being perfectly cleaned. You get that? They'd have to publicly admit it. By sending a leper quickly, the priest would be prevented again from hearing before the leper arrived and declare him unclean to oppose Jesus. The leper is also reminded of his responsibility to God to offer a sacrifice to him. Now, what happens? Now, Mark tells us, Matthew's gospel just kind of proceeds right on. Mark tells us that he ignored it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 45. Mark 1, 45. But he, the former leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from anywhere and from everywhere. There's a part of me that's kind of like, how could you not tell everybody? But that's what Jesus said. Don't tell everybody. You had to think from this leper's perspective, of course I want to tell people who you are. Of course I want to say what you did for me. Wouldn't that help you? And that's probably what motivated him to do it. But oftentimes, the things that we think we can do to help God get in the way. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Let's help God out. We'll just, you know, we'll figure it out on our own. We'll get to it. God's got plenty of stuff going on. We'll just make God's promise come through Hagar. Maybe we'll do it through my servant. Maybe we'll do this. Maybe we'll do that. Constantly seeking to help God and making a mess along the way. Let me just help God. You don't need to help God. God needs to help you. But here's the truth. Even when we mess up, even when we critically mess up, God accomplishes his purpose. The leper in many ways created a crisis for Jesus, but Jesus is not overwhelmed by a crisis. We bring crises to him every day. And he is able. The Lord has every right to tell us how to respond to him. He had every right to tell the leper what to do and how to do it. He knew what he needed to do. And so what Jesus does today, in the 21st century, here in Louisville, Kentucky, here in every one of our lives, is he tells us what to do with our cleansing. He, of course, proved that he is able to cleanse us by his crucifixion and resurrection from the cross. But he tells us what to do in response to that. And you know it's coming. Here's the invitation. Jesus touches the untouchable. And he tells us what to do with that cleansing. We are not forbidden from telling others, like the leper was. We are commanded to tell others what Jesus has done. And he requires that we continue to grow in discipleship. He tells us to go to the house of the Lord and to worship him, and not to engage in the nasty habit that some have of missing out on worship. I began by talking about Olivia's strength. You know what Olivia could have done this morning? She could have said, "I'm really sore. It's hard to get dressed. It's hard to get the kids ready. Let me just stay at home." She could have done that. And we all would have understood if she had done that. But what did she do? She came to worship. Now, she's introverted and she's embarrassed by this reference. But we are told to hold those in high esteem who are worthy of honor. What excuses do we make? What do we often do that we think is better What do we often do to help God out that we should abstain from? Jesus touches the untouchable. Who could refuse a friend like that? Who could refuse somebody who comes outside the camp and brings us back in? Who could refuse a good shepherd who comes out by leaving the 99 and coming after you and me? Who wouldn't want to walk hand in hand with Jesus? He will cleanse you from your sins. And he will give you purpose, and he will give you meaning, and he will equip you with the resources to deal with the struggles and difficulties of this life. Because he has compassion on us. He is the great physician, and you can let him heal all your wounds. You can let him put his healing hands upon you by coming forward as together we stand and sing.